Only Luke provides the account. It's found in Luke 17. It's not too surprising that Luke would capture this moment, for Luke's gospel always noticed faith and healing experiences of Jesus. Luke was the gospel writer who always pictured grace beyond socio-racial national boundaries. It was Luke who always brought to mind mercy and pictured Jesus' mercy to the least and the lowest, the social outcast. But in the text this morning, you heard words of pain and despair and undefinable agony. The text said, on his way to Jerusalem, there between Samaria and Galilee were 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy was reported as early as 600 B.C. Leprosy, or the word leper, is mentioned 68 times in the scriptures. Remember that even in the Old Testament and New Testament times, those with leprosy were considered under a curse of God. What did they do? What sin had they committed that God would strike them with leprosy? It was a skin disease, we know, but it was more than that. It was a nerve disease, and it brought total deprivation. It was a life sentence. One with leprosy would be banished from family, banished from all of society. When that one would notice what he or she thought might be leprosy, they would wait as long as possible and wait, but finally would have to go and present themselves before the priest. The priest would stand from afar and say, go away for 7 days. If in 7 days you return to me and you still have leprosy, we'll deal with it. And those were seven long agonizing days. As they hoped and prayed and looked and thought, surely it's a little better. Maybe it's not leprosy, but it always was. For no one went to the priest before they knew. And after those 7 days, the priest would then say, you're totally exiled. You can't go home. Get out. And from now on, your only vocabulary really need to be unclean. Unclean, unclean. Those with leprosy were banished to the outskirts of community, and they found themselves huddling together. When you had leprosy, there was neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile or even Samaritan, as Luke reminds us. When I think of the lepers that we read about in Scripture, I picture, maybe it's seasonal, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the Island of Misfit Toys. That was the lepers. They stood at a distance in verse 12 outside the village in the border area between Galilee and Samaria, no man's land. For a leper, the best friend was death. You didn't get over leprosy. Death was welcomed, and those who gathered together would see one after another daily, weekly weaken and cry out, oh God, let me die. That's the background of Luke 17. Now, Jesus' ministry in Galilee had been fabulous. And at this point, when Luke writes and reflects on the gospel, Jesus had been in Galilee, and his followers were not only hundreds, but thousands of disciples were longing and listening and following wherever Jesus went. And the lepers surely had heard. They weren't far. They're just right there south of Galilee. And they had heard of the miracles that Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. They had heard the miracles of Jesus healing the blind, healing the lame, Jesus healing even the sinful. that this Jesus had a power and the ability on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm to say, be still. And it was. And there was a story that Jesus even touched one with leprosy and he was made clean. But perhaps the story they most heard, the most recent story, was that Jesus had the power to even overcome death, saying to Lazarus, come forth. And there were others, too, who Jesus had resuscitated from death into life. And now that Jesus is coming near them. Jesus had no reason, and he never did, to go around Samaria, so many Jews, as all Jews tended to do. Jesus would go right through Samaria. And here he's coming. Now, those with leprosy, it said, had to be at least 50 yards away from anyone. And if they saw anyone coming, they had to move 50 yards from them, yelling all the time, unclean, unclean, unclean. They stood at a distance, verse 13, and they call out in a loud voice, 50 yards or further, Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Master, Teacher, have pity on us. Pity. They didn't even ask for healing. Just have pity on us. In verse 14 of Luke 17, Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Not much hope in that. Right, go show ourselves to the priest, they must have thought. We've already been there. We've already done that. That's why we're banished. Great, more religious instruction. More rules. Go show yourself to the priest. He didn't even come near them. Didn't run and touch them. Go show yourself to the priest, is how Luke remembers it. But what else did they have to do? Why not? These 10 men with leprosy who hang out together said, sure. Verse 14. And as they went, they were cleansed. Don't you wonder? That Luke just adds that one little sentence. As they went, they were cleansed. How did that happen? I want to know. As they start on that journey once more, we're going to see the priest. Here we go. I thought Jesus might do something. Well, he had pity. And as they go, and suddenly one, was it the one at the back in the middle, says, stop. Look. It's gone. It's gone. And they all ran and looked at him, and they realized it was gone from them to the leprosy. It was total chaos. You know it must have been. 10 men who were longing for death, who knew they had leprosy. Jesus says, go to the priest. And as they went, they are cleansed. Did they start running in circles? Surely. Did some say, let's go to the priest? Did some say, forget the priest, let's just go home? Did they just, it's like Black Friday at the mall. Just total chaos as 10 men have been cleansed. 10 cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Jesus. Yes, this one was a Samaritan. When I read this gospel account from Luke, I am filled with emotion. I'm filled with various emotions. First, I'm sad. I'm sad for Jesus. Once more, Jesus has brought healing. Once more, Jesus has restored life. He has done the impossible and gets no credit. He didn't want the credit, but they just left him. If it was 50 yards or 60 yards, how far had they moved? It wouldn't have taken any time for them to return and simply do as the one did and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. But they didn't. So I'm sad for Jesus, a picture of humanity once more Jesus ignored. But my sadness isn't as much as my madness. I feel such anger, righteous indignation. Really? Why didn't you ingrate? How could you be so non-grateful to just leave? Those words, thank you. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have struck him again with leprosy. But really the sad or the anger leads to the conviction. When I read Luke 17, I want to picture myself, I would have been the Samaritan. I would have said, I'm clean. You guys go, I'm going back to Jesus. I would have done that. I want to be the one. I picture myself, I want to be the one who would have gone and would have said, come on, guys. No, let's first go back to Jesus. I want to be the one to fall at Jesus' feet, praising God and thanking Jesus, but I'm convicted because I know myself too well. And I would have been one of the nine, anxious to get home, one of the nine. Do you picture ones in your life? Have there been those in your life? I know there have. Those whose life is always about coming back to Jesus. Those who regardless of their circumstances of life, are always seemingly praising God, falling at Jesus' feet, thanksgiving more than a day. It is their lifestyle. You're the first church I've pastored who didn't get to know my parents. My father died before I came here. I wish you could have known my dad. My dad as a young boy was stricken with a disease, and for the 76 years after his 10th birthday was crippled all of his life. To me, it was just normal. I thought everyone's dad walked and was built like that. My dad got so far behind in school, he finally just quit, in and out of the hospital. And he had to quit to help support his family, a single mother, his mom, and it was, they were so poor. He quit school, he got a job. After dad and mom married, and then one, two, three, number four, child came, dad went into business for himself. He was a mechanic, and he opened a shop, and he hired various men in the community to work for him. It was a good business. He worked 6 days a week, as crippled as he was, on that concrete floor all those years. My father never had a credit card. He had a passbook savings account, and that was it. And yet he sent me to Baylor and left me with no debt. I never once was with my father. Never once did we eat breakfast, lunch, dinner, or even cheese and crackers that my father wouldn't say, we need to pray. Never once. And his prayers were always, oh God, thank you for this food, for we know what it is to be hungry. And he did. Oh God, thank you for this home. Our home was 3-bedroom, 1-bath, about 950 square feet. Thank you for our home, for there are those who do not have a home. Oh God, thank you for our health, because we know there are so many who are hurting physically. At every prayer, at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and at snacks, oh God, thank you for your blessings on our life. God, thank you for my church. My dad loved his church. Thank you for our church, and thank you for our church leaders. And most of all, God, thank you for Jesus, whose blood washes away our sins. My dad was one of them who always came back. In my first church as pastor, Mrs. Kurapata started showing up. She had one daughter, and her daughter was married, and they had four children. I don't know where she had gone to church before, but she decided she wanted to be with her children and her grandchildren. They filled up a whole pew at the little church in Chilton. I taught the senior adult lady Sunday school class. I wasn't married yet. Ray and I were engaged, and so I taught the senior adult women. And Miss Kurapata was very poor, and she would bring a little silk handkerchief and have coins wrapped in it and tied up, and when the ladies would give their offering, she would say, "Brother Mark, this won't fit in that envelope. It doesn't stay sealed. Can I just empty these coins into the plate?" And I said, "Yes." And then she said to me one Sunday, "I want to be a member of the church. I want to join the church to be with my kids." She'd been raised a German Lutheran, little small community church that had disbanded. She had been sprinkled, but never dunked as a Baptist. And I said, "Well, I'll come and visit with you." And she said, "When will you come?" And I said, "I'll come this next week." So I mentioned to some of the deacons, "Miss Kurapata wants to join the church, and, you know, she's never been immersed." And they said, "Well, you know, you can't be a member of the church unless you're immersed." There was no way she could walk up those cinder blocks and back down those cinder blocks. She was probably 78 into that little church. So I went to see her to tell her, "Keep coming. You're really welcome. You just can't really join." And I pulled into the yard, and there were more dogs in her yard than there was grass in the yard. And I got to her house. There was a little square front porch, and she met me there and said, "Come in. Now watch your step. Mind your step." And I realized I walked from the porch down into her house, and there was a dirt floor. This was 1990. A dirt floor, it was clean, it was swept. You would think it was tile. It was so clean and swept. She was so excited. She had baked tea cakes, and she had coffee. It was black, and it was hot, and I started to grab the tea cake. It smelled so good, and she said, "Can I pray?" "Yes, please," and she did. As she prayed, "Thank you, God, for my new pastor. Thank you, God, for my home. It's not much, but thank you, God, that I have a home. And thank you, God, for my family and for my children. Thank you, God, for all the blessings you give me. Thank you, oh God." That next Sunday, Miss Kurapata was the first member to join First Baptist Church Chilton on her statement of faith without any baptism. Thanks be to God. I could go on and on. She was one of them. My dad was one of them, and many of you are one of them. Matt Lowe, you're one of them. It was not even 4 months ago last year that Tina had died, and it was the first Thanksgiving. Matt had every reason not to be here on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, or maybe any Sundays before. Their world was devastated. Life had fallen apart. It didn't make any sense. But Matt sang and played. And numerous times in those weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, I was with Matt as he would pray, "God, thank you for Rainey and Sutton. Thank you, God, for the years that Tina and I did life together. Thank you, God, for my church that's walking with me. Thank you, God, for eternal life." The one. Jesus to the Samaritan said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this one? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Tonight at 5:30, we'll gather. I hope you'll come back. Come back and we will eat together and we will laugh and we will share communion around the table. But the most important part of tonight is we will share testimonies. We will pause to praise God as this one. We will have opportunity in prayer to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and simply to thank Him. I know it's just one night and that this week is one week and Thursday is one day, but it's a start. It's a start for us to begin to not be one of the nine, but that we can be one of them. The one who saw, came back, praised God, and said thanks. So what are you? The one or one of the nine? God help us to be the one. Shall we pray? I thank you, O God, for this small day in the life of Jesus, which was so big in the life of 10 men, that Luke saw it and remembered it and heard it and saved it, and we have it. God, we are so blessed. We are so blessed in this world, in this nation, and our families. Oh, there's hurt, and yes, there's despair, and there's confusion, and there's so much around us. But in the midst of it all, we can be the one who through it all comes back, falls at Jesus' feet, praising God, and saying thank you. Let us, oh God, be the one. As we serve you with gladness, as we enter your courts with praise, as we offer thanks to you, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to